Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's all right. Mr. Wayne's walking down right now with Bibles, so you can raise up your hand and he will get you one. Genesis chapter 1, I'm not going to give you a lot of time to flip there because it's the very first page of Scripture. Yeah, Genesis 1 will be in verses 26 through 31. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. I'm going to begin our time by just praying again that the Spirit would help us as we look to His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to echo what we just sang. Lord, there is no one like You in heaven or on earth or under the earth. O Lord, our Lord, Your name is majestic, for You created all things, and by Your power they exist. And so we thank You that You created us. We thank You that You've not only created us, but You have redeemed us by the blood of Jesus. We pray for our time this morning as we look to Your Word. We pray that Your Spirit would help us to see glorious truths. Pray that Your Spirit would help us to see the living and abiding Word and apply it to our hearts. Pray You'd help us to see that You are the Creator and we're the created thing. You'd help us to, by Your Spirit, let that seep into our hearts and minds. And I pray that You would just open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, give us understanding. Anytime we approach Your Word, God, we need Your help. So we just humbly and with ask for this, like independence, on the spirit of dependence, would help us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Genesis is a book, Jesus says that Moses wrote the book of Genesis. So I'm going to go with what Jesus says. Moses writes the book of Genesis. And Moses, the book of Genesis is composed and written for the Israelite people. The Israelites are the people of God. So now imagine with me that you are an Israelite. Not only just an Israelite, but imagine with me, if you know the story of Genesis and Exodus a little bit, you have been in slavery the whole time, this for your whole life, for your parents' life. You've been in slavery in Egypt under the harsh rule of a king named Pharaoh. And he has worked you to the bone. He has been evil towards you. But God, miraculously, has delivered you from slavery. He has brought you through the Exodus, through the Red Sea. But now, here you are in the wilderness. You've been brought out of slavery, but you're kind of wandering and you really don't know what's next. Not only that, but you're feeling pressure on all sides of you. You see all these other nations that don't worship the same God that you worship. They worship the sun or the moon or the stars, or they worship themselves. And you're feeling that pressure. But now, Moses, your leader, your spiritual leader, God's representative to you, he has received word from the Lord. He's received a word, and he's written it down for you on the mountain, and he has come down from the mountain with his face shining, and he says, I've got word from our God. And then what do you hear in Genesis 1? You hear that it's your God who created the sun, moon, and stars. It's your God who simply by speaking it into existence created all things. All those other nations, they worship things, but you hear in Genesis 1 that your God created all things. What is God doing in Genesis 1 for the Israelites? He's correcting their view. They've come from this world in Egypt where everything was different, but Genesis 1, he's correcting their view of even the world itself. So let's read our text this morning and let's see the correction. Let's see the correction that God gives the Israelites and then to us in Genesis 1, 26 to 31. He says this, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast on the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and it was, behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. God corrects their view. You hear this, verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. In Egypt, you were in slavery, treated like a dog by Pharaoh. And you might have even thought, this is all that life had to offer. Like, life is working, being ruled over, and there's just nothing more. There's no design behind this. This is all meaningless. But then Genesis 1 says what? God is your good creator. He is the only true God. And same with us. We might not be wandering in literal wilderness. We might not be coming from harsh rule of Pharaoh, but I would submit to you, we, just like the Israelites, we need our view of God and ourselves corrected. We need our view corrected. We need to be shaped by Scripture, because the pressing world around us tries to tell us different things than what Genesis 1 tries to tell us, what it does. And what is Genesis 1 screaming at us? God is the creator. God is the creator, and we are created by him. God is the creator. I got news for you this morning. You are not God. We're not the creator. We're the created thing. But that also means this. If you're alive, you don't exist by accident. We don't exist from some crazy cosmic thing that happened. You're in this room. God has made you. That's a pretty amazing thought. For the foundations of the world, God made me. He created me. Our very existence is because of what? God. He is the source of our lives. And because we know our God is good, his design is good. And it says it right here in verse 31, it was very good. His design is good for our lives. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to see three truths about how God has created us, how he's designed us. But we're also going to see how the sin in our lives and in the world has corrupted that good design. And then we're also going to see how Christ redeems God's good design. So let's jump into it. Yes, we're on the same page. Simple. God is creator. Simple, but life-changing to apply to our lives. But how does he create? Truth number one is this. We are created in the image of God. We are created in the image of God. Look back at verses 26 through 27. We're going to see it super clear. Verse 26, the word says this. Then God said, I love the idea here. It's like heavenly deliberations. God is the three parts of the Trinity talking with one another. All right. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now let's look at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let's put ourselves back in the shoes of the Israelite at this time. You're hearing this for the first time. You've been under the harsh rule of the Egyptians. Pharaoh saw himself as a god. He had images of himself all over the place and said, worship me, bow down to me. Not just an image of God, he thought to himself to be a god. But now you hear from your God, no. You are created in the image of the one true God. All the rest of creation, all the rest of creation is created by God, but only us, only humans are created in the image and likeness of God. And you probably have, if you spend any time in church, you've heard that before. You're created in the image of God. Yes, absolutely. But let's think about what that actually means. What does it mean that we're created in the image of God? I would submit to you first, to be made in the image of God means that our relationship with God, is different. There we go. Is different than the rest of creation. How can I say that? Our relationship with God is different in the fact that we, because we're created in God's image, can have a relationship with God. The rest of creation cannot in the way we can at all. But we, friends, we can know God. We can not just know facts about him or the fact that he's powerful, but we can know God in a way that creation cannot know him. That changes our relationship with God. We can actually have a relationship with God, but also this changes our relationship with ourselves. Look back at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Last line, male and female, he created them. This is the first page, literally the first page of Scripture. We see God's good design, do we not? And what do we see? We see God making humans male and female in his image, in our distinct but equal roles, both in the image of God but distinctly different, male and female. First page of Scripture, we see this. Gender is divinely and purposely designed by God. That's what's there. Gender is not a cultural construct. It's not an accident, if you're here this morning. It's not an accident that you're created male or female. It's God's good design in your life. That is not what our culture is screaming at us. We're going to look at that in a second. But it's on the first page. This is God's good design. It's how he created you. But this also changes how we relate to one another, does it not? How does it change how we relate to one another? Everybody's created in the image of God. He doesn't just say, okay, so God created those born in 21st century America in his image. No, he says God created mankind in his image. So every single person on earth is an image bearer of God. Males, females, those on the least of the totem pole with nothing to their name, and those with powerful empires are equal, created in the image of God, no matter the skin color, no matter the economic status, no matter what country they live in. Every person is created, and every person has dignity and honor and value and deserves to be treated as such because we're all created in the image of God. Genesis 1 tells us that. If you are familiar with your Bible at all, though, you know what happens in Genesis 3. Genesis 1 happens, God creates. Genesis 2, he dives in a little bit to what it means to be human. He just looks at Adam and Eve specifically. But then Genesis 3, God says, I created all this. You can do whatever you want to do, except for one thing. Adam and Eve do the one thing. They disobey God. They rebel against God. It was such a simple thing, but so hard to undo. They disobey God. And because of that, we read in Scripture that one man's trespass happened, and then sin enters into the world. You see it immediately. They're kicked out of the garden. Their relationship with God is severed. Their relationship with each other is different. And their relationship with themselves is marred. You see it happen from the jump. What does God say in Genesis 3:15? After they fall in sin, God says to the man, the woman, and to the serpent, he talks to all three of them. Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. What do we see? Two lines of people, those of Eve and Adam, and then those of Satan, waging war against one another. Enmity, strife. Good and evil, division, disunity, strife. We do not have to look very far in our world to see how sin has corrupted this. Do we not? Like, just Open Facebook, open Twitter, watch the news, whatever. Drive down the street and you see how sin has broken this, how God has designed us to bear his image and treat one another as image bearers. Man, sin has distorted this. I mean, things like racism, things like prejudiceness, evil divides in our world. That's not God's design. That's because sin has messed everything up and distorted things. Look at what God says to the woman in Genesis 3:16. He says, your desire shall be for your husband. This is him responding to the sin. He says, and he shall rule over you. What do we see? We see sin distorting this relationship, male and female being united. But now he says, now because of sin, there's going to be brokenness all over the place. Strife and abuse and relationships getting broken. That's not God's, gender confusion and going against one another. That's not God's design. We live in a post-Genesis 3 world, do we not? Because of this, and the image of God, not only in all the other people, but the image of God in us is broken and marred because of our sin. But don't miss what God says to Satan when he talks to them in Genesis 3:15. He says this, I'll put enmity between you and a woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. There's coming someone from the line of Adam and Eve, someone from the offspring of Eve who's going to do what? Crush the head of the cruel deceiver. The one who messed up all this good design. There's going to be somebody who's going to come and crush his head, put his reign to an end. And who do we know this person to be? Jesus. Specifically, look at how Colossians 1, be on the screen, describes Jesus. Colossians 1 says that he, being Jesus, you'll notice the language is similar, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth and under the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things come together. He is the true and better Adam. All things are created through him and for him. The perfect and complete image of God has come. And Jesus lived a perfect image-bearing life. He perfectly imaged the Father. Never sinned. It was not distorted with him. And then what does he do? The perfect image. He lays down his life for us. Because of the sin in us, he goes to the cross and pays the penalty that only we could pay, even though he didn't do anything wrong, so that we can have the image of God restored in us. How does he do this? Colossians 2, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Colossians 2, it says this, and you, this is all of us, who were dead in your trespasses and this uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to his cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is what Jesus accomplished on the cross, putting the evil authorities in this world, authorities to open shame. Creating the image of God. That image has been distorted, but Christ has come to restore us back to a relationship with God. He's come and through that restores our relationship with one another, restores our relationship with ourself, but also it restores something else. Let's look at truth number two. Truth number two is this. We are created to have dominion. We are created, sorry, it says truth two, it's truth three. I put it in the computer wrong. Truth number two, we are created to have dominion. I want you to listen for this divinely inspired, this divine purpose in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. Verse 28 says this, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion." And I want you to notice while I'm reading what we are to have dominion over, okay? "Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. Audience participation. What do we have dominion over? Everything. I mean, you read it and it's striking. All things, everything, all things, everything. I want you to think back. The original hearers of this message, right? Or this word. Those wandering Israelites coming from slavery. What have they had happen to them their whole existence? They have been ruled over. Someone has been ruling over them, putting them, I mean, they're in slavery with an evil taskmaster. But what does Genesis 1 do? It corrects their view, right? That's not God's design. That's not God's design. How does it correct our view? God shows us in Genesis 1 that our design, how he has made us, is to rule and reign. It is to rule and reign. Listen to Genesis 2:15, the first task given, or one of the first tasks given to humanity. The Lord God takes the man, he puts him in the garden that he made to do what? To work it and to keep it. God says to Adam, "Hey, Adam, I have prepared a place for you. I've got a place for you. I've got a garden. I'm going to put you there. And I want you to cultivate the ground. I want you to take what I have given you, Adam, and I want you to work it, have control over it, be responsible for it, have dominion over it. Just own it. Own what I've given you for my glory." So I want you to think about your life. You might not have, well, actually, we have a few people in here who have an actual garden. It's not the Garden of Eden, though. I want you to think about your life. What has God given you to have dominion over? Think about that for a second. What does it look like for you to rule and reign in your life? In your workplaces, in your homes, in your communities? What would it look like for you to have dominion? It changes the way we look at a few things. Number one, it changes the way we think about our homes. Our homes, our families, but also like the lot in life that God has given us. It helps me to, it changes how I view about it. I'm just going to stick here. It changes how we view our homes. We are not to be swayed and thrown around, tossed to and fro, but God has given us homes and families to take control over and to rule and reign in the glory of God in our homes. But I want you, so what would it look like for you to really do this in your home? Don't do this. Don't go home to your husband or wife and say, "I am to rule. I'm the king here." Don't do that. That's a bad idea. I wouldn't do it. What would it look like for you to actually display God in your home? To look at the laundry or the dishes or your household as a way in which God has given you to work and to cultivate the ground for his glory. We're created to work. We're created to work. Do you notice? Genesis 1, God says, work it. Genesis 2, take the ground, work it. When does the fall happen? Genesis 3. So this is before the fall. God says, I have designed you to work hard. So let's think about our jobs for a second. Think about our jobs, where we work, whether it's in the home, working from home, going to work, somewhere, whatever it is that you spend your time working at. I want you to think about your job. When we're working hard, like we're doing exactly what God has made us to do. It doesn't feel like that sometimes, does it? When we're working hard for God's glory, that's what God made us to do. So what does it look like for you to have dominion in your workplace? Once again, don't walk into your workplace and tell your boss, I'm the boss now. I'm the rule and reign. I heard a sermon yesterday. It's just mine. Don't do that. But what does it look like? It means for you to own it. Own, rule over, and take full responsibility over the things God has given you to have. Whether it be AIA college ministry, being a stay-at-home mom, working at a plant, whatever God has given you to have over you, being an athlete, whatever it is, God has given it to you, and you're to rule and reign, and you're to be in control over it. And when we do this, we don't build our own kingdom. We're not building our own kingdom. We're not in this to say, oh, how can Drew make his name known by having... No. By doing this, we're actually taking part in building the kingdom of God by doing exactly what he made us to do. Now, we feel... I mean, the fall certainly destroys this, does it not? Listen to what sin has done to this good design. Genesis 3:17, God says to Adam, he says, because you listened to the voice of your wife, you've eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. He said, okay, I commanded you to take the ground and work it, but look at this. Cursed now is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. What do we see in the post-fall world? Work is hard. Work is really hard. It's hard physically, but it's also hard because of the lies that our broken world tries to tell us about work. So what are some things that we're pulled to believe that's contrary to God's design about our works and our working and jobs? I thought of a couple different ways. Number one, how easy is it for us to be tempted to believe that our works, that our jobs, what we work at, is actually our God? What we pour all our time into, all our money into, all our thought is take the next step, become this. And in the function, we don't display God in that, but it becomes little gods to us. Or sin can distort it by, some people would rather, the ideal world for them would be vegging out on Netflix, laying on the couch, chilling, being lazy. And, you know, it's good to rest or whatever, but that's not how God designed us to be all the time. That's contrary to God's design. Or to be a workaholic, right? Work so hard and go to where, like we said earlier, work effectually becomes your God. There's two ends of the, and instead of reflecting God's image, what are we doing? We're working hard to go take the next step. We're really wanting whose image to show? Our own image. But people say, man, they're pretty awesome. They make a lot of money. They do this. But God corrects this in Genesis 1. God corrects this because the perfect image of God has now come. Colossians 1, he laid down his life, perfect image bearer, worked our salvation for us so that we can be restored back to God, so now that our dominion, our work can be restored. Through the gospel we find actual better fulfillment to our work. Through the gospel, we can actually build upon something that is eternally standing. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. He says this, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Yourself as a fellow worker with God. Verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation on other than what that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. The work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, but only through fire. We have an opportunity to join in on the work that God is doing. We have the opportunity to contribute to something that is eternal. We have the opportunity to contribute to something beyond ourselves. Peter describes the church as what in 1 Peter 2? As living stones and a living temple. He says that, in effect, we as the church, not the actual building, but we as the people of God, are like stones being built on one another. Mr. John here, Miss Mary Lynn here, and Chloe here, and Mr. Wayne. Lord, we're building upon each other as a spiritual household for God. So think about it like this. When you came to church this morning to worship Jesus and to encourage the person that you're talking to, you're doing the work that God gave you to do. You're doing the work that God purposed for you to do by building up his spiritual household. When you show Jesus to the person in your life who needs to hear it, you are doing the work. When you get to help somebody follow Jesus and read the Bible with them and they're like, oh, I've never seen this before. You are building. You are God's fellow worker. You are building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And guess what? That work will not be built, burned up on the last day. It will not. You're working, keeping the very ground that God made, his church. So throw yourself into it. When it comes to your life, what can you have dominion over and rule and reign and have control over for the glory of God so that other people might know him? But that's not all we are made to do. We're made to have dominion. Truth number three is this. We are created to multiply. We are created to multiply. Some people in our church, we get this very well. Yeah, lots of kids. We are created to multiply. We see this blessing and commission in verse 28. The Lord God blesses them after he creates them and says what? God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, what a glorious commission this would have been. Thank you again to the original hearers of this word, the Israelites. They made their way out of slavery, and it would have been real easy for them to lose sight on why they were made. Like, why are we here? Yeah, there's some promises about God making our nation great, but right now it doesn't feel great. But then God says, no. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it to build up a great nation. And we have the same commission because we are the people of God. It is God, we're just in the family, leading the family class this morning. It is God's good design and purpose that we parent children. That's God's good design and purpose that we disciple and discipline our children. It is God's good design and purpose that we quite literally seek to multiply ourselves. Why? For tax write-offs. No, not for tax write-offs or anything like that. Not to expand our family name or business. Not for any selfish reason, but why? So that other people might know the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. By multiplying ourselves and discipling them and showing them Jesus, we want other people in heaven with us, worshiping the Lord Jesus. No matter how incredibly hard it is. I know there's a lot of people in my boat that are in hard seasons of parenting. All seasons of parenting are hard. So you're just parenting, and it's hard. I told Bethany, having the third one, I was a little tired and emotional. I said, this is the hardest thing I've ever done, which it might have been, but it's hard, right? We have an extraordinarily amazing purpose when it comes to parenting. I was thinking about it this week. My family's been in town with, we celebrated Campbell's third birthday, so my family came in town, and with that, we talk about my grandpa who just passed away in August. Now, think about it. A lot of ways he embodied God's good design. Man, he had dominion over his household. He worked hard. He multiplied. He discipled. He worked. But we were talking about my papaw who passed away in August, like I said, and during his final days, this is not an uncommon experience, during his final days when he was making his way to heaven, he was calling out for his mom and dad to be with him. I see my mom. I want to be with my mom. I see my dad. That's not an uncommon experience if you've lost a loved one. That's something that people call out for, their mom and dad, no matter if you're a 90-year-old and your parents have been gone for a long time. I just want to encourage you, like, if you're in the middle of parenting and it's just, you just feel like you're constantly having the rod, remember this is what we do it for. Remember the long game. Take advantage of the relationship. Take advantage, because it's a short season. And one day, we're going to be, just like my papaw, wanting our parents. And man, if they pour Jesus into us, that's the most lasting thing that they could do, right? I'm thankful that my parents didn't pour a ton of money and time into me being a great sports player. Because looking at me, that wouldn't have turned out anyway. But I'm thankful they didn't pour in all this time and energy to do that. I'm thankful that they didn't, like, their main purpose was not simply just to make more money so that we can be more comfortable with our life. That's not the main point. The main point is for us, for our children to see God through us. That's the main point. To see the image, to see God's image reflected, to experience the love, mercy, grace of our God through us. So may we do this exhausting, hard work so that they can know Jesus Christ. But sin corrupts this design and makes it really hard. What does God say to the woman in Genesis 3:16? Yeah, I was craving to multiply, but because of sin, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. And in pain, you shall bring forth children. I don't have to remind the moms that this is true. This is true physically. Like, it's hard. It's a result of sin. It's a result of the fall that birthing kids hurts. The very thing that God told us to do. But we know the pain is not limited just to physical childbearing. And the pain and the brokenness extends further. It shows up in barrenness and, like, dysfunction and single parenting. In broken homes, it shows up, and that's hard, and a result not of your sin, but of the fall. We live in a broken world. And I know the pain is there, but when the perfect image of God came into the world, first of all, we have a Savior who cares and loves us. But when he came as the perfect image bearer, he completely flips what multiplication looks like. Who does Jesus refer to as? How did I ask it? Yes. Who does Jesus refer to as his family when he's here on earth? Not his physical family. He's all those around him, and he says, these are my brothers and sisters, those who do the will of my Father. And what's the will of the Father? To believe on the Lord Jesus. He flips on his head what it means to multiply. Who did he have with him? 12 disciples following him and learning from him. Remember Paul, who never had children. What does he do? He refers to himself as a loving father and even like a nourishing mother towards those that he discipled. Remember our great commission that Jesus gives us to go and make disciples, to go and multiply Jesus' followers, to introduce them to the God in heaven who can adopt them into the family of God, to be spiritual mothers and fathers to those younger in the faith, to be older brothers and sisters to those in the faith. I'm just so encouraged, like looking out across the room, I'm so encouraged to see so many of you who are multiplying yourselves. I got lunch with Michael Schmidt a few weeks ago, months ago, I don't know, a while ago. And he was telling me, I was like, man, how can I pray for you? And he's about to move, leave his company or whatever, but his main desire at his company wasn't to leave a great legacy of Michael Schmidt, but he said, I want to have an intentional sit down with every single coworker that I have and tell them the gospel. That's amazing, brother. That's amazing. And that's what multiplication looks like, to see ourselves that way. I'm encouraged by other people in the room, like Paige Ramon. Every time I talk to her, her deepest desire is to see her family members come to know Jesus. Like, it just oozes through her. Or like Randy and Brandon and Kenneth getting to see Taylor in Puerto Rico. Like, seeing that pop up on the WhatsApp group, we were like, that's really cool. That's amazing. I love our church's WhatsApp group message. Because in a sense, we're helping one another multiply and make followers of Jesus. I love hearing the sound of kids in this room. Even if you think they make a lot of noise, we love it. Because it means that you are showing them Jesus. We are created to multiply. So as we close the sermon, I just want to ask you a few questions. You think about God's design for you in your life, creating the image of God, create a rule and reign in the spaces that he's given you, and create a multiply yourself. Simple question, how are you doing? How are you doing living according to God's design for you in your life? Are you living according to God's good design for your life? How do you image God? How do you reflect the likeness and the heart of God in your life? When people see you, the people closest to you, when they see you, do they get a little glimpse of what God is like or not? If I were to ask your children or your boss or the lowest in the totem pole at your work or your neighbor who's a little weird or the waitress at your favorite restaurant, would they say, man, I don't know them that well, but they're really kind to me and I can see God through how they treat me. What side of the ditch do you fall into? Thinking of yourself, like when you think about the image of God in you, do you think so much of yourself to where the image of God is kind of not even necessary? Because your own image is high. Or the other side of the ditch is you think, man, I've messed up so much. Maybe God created other people in his image, but he didn't create me in his image. Which side of the ditch would you fall into? Next question, how are you ruling and reigning in your life? How do you view your job? Do you view it just as a way to earn more money? Or when your alarm goes off in the morning, there's always a sense of dread. Always. It goes off, but just always a sense of, why am I doing this? This is completely meaningless. Or do you see it as the ground God gave you to work and to keep? God designed you to. When you look at your home, when you think about your home and the working in your home, do you feel like your home, just the environment in your home, is like ruling and reigning over you? Or are you ruling and reigning over your home? When you think about your calendar, is your calendar ruling and reigning over you? Or do you have dominion over your calendar and you have control over the lot in life that God has given you? When you look at your sin, do you have control over your sin? Or does your sin have control over you? God has created us to rule and to reign. He's given us his very spirit to help us do it. How do you rule and reign? How are you getting in on God's building project? Are you on the sideline, or are you God's fellow worker building upon the foundation that he has laid? What side of the ditch do you fall into? Is your job your God, idling it? Or do you want God to do, do you want nothing to do with God in your workplace? I don't want to bring him up. I don't want to be known that I'm a Christian in my workplace. Which side of the ditch would you fall into? Next question, are you multiplying yourself? How are you doing? Do you see parenting as a means that God has given you to image God to your children? Do you think of your children as little image bearers who need to be molded and shown what it looks like to follow Jesus? How are you giving yourself to the work of making disciples and multiplying yourself in that way? Would anyone in this church say, they're like a spiritual mom to me? They're like a spiritual dad to me. Maybe they're not that older than me. They're like a spiritual big brother to me or a spiritual big sister. Would anyone in this church say that about you? What side of the ditch do you fall into? Is your family an idol in your life? Is your family your God? Or do you want God to do nothing? You want nothing to do with God and your family? You would walk in the home and say, are you even a Christian? As I rattled through those questions and as you thought through the sermon, you might have sat here the whole time and you might say, man, actually, praise God. I'm actually living according to God's good design. Like, there's things I can do better, but like, praise God. And we just want to say, it could be a prideful thought, but that's not a prideful thought. Praise God if you're doing these things. But I know there's people in the room also that you might have sat there this whole sermon and you might just feel like a complete abject failure. You might just hear about all the things that God has given you to do, to work and to cultivate and to be an image bearer. And you might just be feeling, instead of God's good design, just the brokenness of your sin and sin around you all over the place. You might feel like a failure. I just want to encourage you with what the New Testament has to say about the image of God. It'll be on the screen. We got two texts. And I want you to think, look at the parts of speech, if you will. I don't know. We'll see it together. Colossians 3:10 says this. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Being renewed. What do we see there? It is ongoing. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What do you notice in both these texts? Brothers and sisters, we are works in progress. We are not final, complete things. But the image of God, yes, Christ revamps and He restores in us, but to live as a human now means that he is transforming us into that image more and more. He is shaping us into that image more and more. He is renewing that image in us more and more. The Bible shows us that is what it means to be a human. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling that wrestle, man, I don't want to do all this stuff, but I feel like I'm falling short, I would just say, this is not the most spiritual thing. Take a breath. Take a breath and remember who God is. God is the creator. God has created you. Remember who you are. You're a created image bearer by the King. And remember that you're a work in progress. That is what sanctification is. At this very moment, you are here this morning, and you are being transformed into the image of God. But you want to know what the best news is? There's a day coming when it will be complete. There's a day coming when it will be final. There's a day coming when we will be with God face to face. There's a day coming when we won't live in a world broken by sin. There's a day coming when we won't have God's good design broken in us and corrupted by Satan. We'll see God face to face, and the image of God that he created in us will be finally and fully restored, never to be tainted again, because there's no more sin, no more suffering. Look at Revelation 22:4. I love this verse. Revelation 22:4 says this. They, being Christians, will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The image of God, his name, written on our heads for all of heaven to see. You're mine. You are God's through faith in Christ. God has designed us good. That design is broken because of sin. Christ has come to give us hope and to renew that image in us, but there's coming a day when we hope in Jesus, when that image will be fully and finally restored. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see. I pray that you would give us, help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Lord, you don't desire that we have just a shallow existence that you have nothing to do with. Lord, you desire for us to live according to your good design. And that is to work hard for your glory, to rule and to reign, to multiply, to see our lives as living offerings. And Lord, if there's anyone in here who feels like they are just failures, Lord, I pray first and foremost for the person in here who does not know Jesus. The image of God in them is still broken. But Lord, I pray that they would know that the answer to that is not trying to fix themselves, but the way in which we get in right relationship with you is by going to the perfect image bearer, believing in what he has done for us, and then having all of his righteousness imputed on us. So I pray that for the person in here who doesn't know you, that the first step they would know by your Spirit is to believe in you. And then you work us. And then you work in our lives. And Lord, I pray for us as we feel like just failures and works in progress, we would trust that you work sanctification out. It is you who work into will. It is you who brings our salvation to completion. So I pray that we would trust in you and help us to live according to your design by faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.